Before I actually turn to God's Word tonight, I want to take the opportunity of thanking all of you who have prayed for Linda and I over these past months as we have coped with the demands of moving house. We have appreciated your prayers, and we have appreciated the practical support that has been given to us as people have, as it were, dismantled our old house and made various trips to the dump, and as others have constructed our new home. And we are so grateful for the help that has been given. I think most of you will know, if you don't, we are also delighted that we are well through the process now of selling the house in Bridgend, and we trust that that will go through, and we will be settled. We will be residents of this illustrious area, Pill, and we will live to the glory and praise of our God in that situation. The weekend of, I can't remember the date now, but the Saturday, which will be the part of the week of prayer, we hope to have an open home. So we will publish it more particularly, but on that first Saturday in September, we would like those of you who would like to come and see how God has blessed us to feel free to visit us on that occasion. So thank you ever so much, and we please continue to pray for us that our home would be used to the glory of God. So we come tonight to the Word of God. During the 1970s, we saw the rise of the charismatic movement, and one of the spin-offs of this re-emphasis of charismatic gifts and a variety of forms of worship was the fact that it became popular to sing scripture in song. People would take parts of scripture, and particularly the Psalms, and they would set them to music. And the text that I want to look at tonight was one of those. I'm not going to sing it to you, but it's Psalm 3 and verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. And I want us to look at this verse and to see it in its context and to, I trust, be encouraged in the situation in which we find ourselves today. God is the subject of this verse, but you, O Lord, he is addressed. You'll see it there. His name is written in capital letters. In Hebrew, it's Yahweh. It's been transliterated into English as Jehovah. It is the name of the God who saves his people, the God who is without beginning and without end, the God who centuries later was to become man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And David is saying to this God, to the God, three things. You're a shield about me, you are my glory, and you are the lifter of my head. Now, in order to understand exactly what David is saying in this verse, or to understand more fully, because scripture is such that I don't ever believe that we plummet steps, we can be given new insights, but God is continually showing us truth from his word. But in order to understand more fully what David is saying here, we need to look at what I described as the inspired heading. You know that I don't like the bold insertions into scripture where we get chapter headings or subject headings. But in the Psalms, these headings are a part of original inspired scripture. And there in the heading of Psalm 3, we are told a psalm of David when he fled from the presence, when he fled from Absalom, his son. So that is the context. Tonight, what I want to do as I look at this verse and set its context, I've got two main headings to describe David. First of all, despised by humanity. And then secondly, protected, and I've used, for the sake of poetry, I've used a big word, protected by divinity. That simply means protected by God. Despised by humanity, protected by divinity. Now, Scripture tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. And that wasn't written when he was a young man and he was still following the Lord faithfully. That was written in the New Testament and was how the New Testament believers looked back and saw and understood David, a man after God's own heart. Yet, he made reckless decisions. He suffered the consequences of polygamy, and he suffered the consequences of political marriages. In 2 Samuel 3, we're told the different people that he married. And 2 Samuel 3 and verse 3 says, the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. David was not always wise. Absalom, this son, was born as a result of a political marriage. A marriage that had been arranged, he thought, for the good of his people and of his nation. But as we go on in the story that is recorded for us in the second book of Samuel, we find that this fellow Absalom, he appears to have great interest and concern for his sister. His sister was tragically raped by a half-brother, and Absalom avenged the rape of his sister by murdering this half-brother, and as a result of that murder, he had to flee into exile. Now, David did not reject him, and when Absalom fled, David mourned solemnly and seriously for him. He was in exile for a considerable length of time, and it would seem that David was not going to bring him back. 2 Samuel 14 tells us that David was tricked into bringing him back. And when we see him coming back, we are given a description of him. He was like a pop idol of his day. He was a man who had long flowing hair, and he would only cut it once a year, and he would make quite a ceremony of this cutting. He was a proud and an arrogant young man. When he was brought back into the country, sadly, the decline continued. And once he was back within the country, we're told in 2 Samuel 15 that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He undermined David's reign. And taking God's name in vain, he said to his father, please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. He had been standing before people, and he'd been in effect saying, if I was king, I would do this for you. If I was king, I would do that for you. And then he brought this all to a climax. He said to his father, I'm going to Hebron, and I'm going to worship the Lord. The cheating, scheming, lying, little whatever. He was going there in order to commit treason. He was going there to undermine his father, and he was recognized as king. When David received this news, he responded by saying to his servants, arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us. and strike the city with the edge of the sword. David was a man of wisdom. He knew that this son that he had mourned for, this son that he had allowed to come back into the country, this son who he loved dearly, had actually undermined him, and he would stop at nothing. And sadly, this is the reality of humanity. When we take our eyes off the Lord, when we start adjusting the priorities of the Christian life, when we start setting one scripture against another, beware, because we do not know how far that will lead us from God. And that's what we see here in Absalom. And David saw it. Now, at times we feel as though we have got to stand strong and resist those who oppose us. But David is showing us there are times in the Christian life there has to be a strategic retreat. And what was happening here produced a day of great mourning. We read in 2 Samuel 15:23, and the land wept aloud as all the people passed by, and the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on toward the wilderness. David is there standing. He is watching his people cross the Kidron Valley, cross this brook in order to move on to their safety. He allows the people, or encourages the people, to go out. But when the priests come and they're carrying the ark, he says, no, God's presence is to remain in Jerusalem. And he sends them back. He will not, as it were, take God's presence from the place where God has said that he will dwell amongst his people. David has to flee, but he says, no, we will stand upon the principles of God's word. We will not compromise in this. It would have been so easy, wouldn't it, for David to do what was done in the days of Eli, when they were fighting the Philistines, and they said, oh, we will get the Ark of the Covenant, we will bring it into the camp, God will be with us. And David said, no, I have to flee, but I am not going to disrupt the foundation of God's people. I am not going to undermine the principles that God has laid down. And so we see something of the wisdom of this man, the care and the passion and the concern that he has for his people and for the honour of his God. Verse 30 tells us of 2 Samuel 15, but David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered, and all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. David was forced into exile, and eventually Absalom was killed against David's instructions. It was in the flight, or in this flight, that he wrote these powerful words. And those words, I trust, as I read them, they are in effect God drawing back the curtain of the Old Testament. Because let me read these words to you. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. The night of the betrayal, Christ crossed this same brook. He went up the mountain, not with all the people, but with just his disciples. David wept for the honour of God and for his people. The Lord Jesus Christ crossed the Kidron. He went up the mountain, the Mount of Olives. He went into the garden, and there he wept. David, despised by humanity, and not just by humanity, by his own family, by one born of his own body. And it is in that context, as he is suffering the rejection of people who should have respected him, of people who should have supported him, that David comes into this glorious experience of God. And this is where we come to this text and to my second heading tonight, which I'm going to break up under three subheadings: protected by divinity. David, as he is leaving, pens these words and says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head." David writes about Yahweh. David writes about Jehovah. But we can insert the name that we have because of New Testament revelation. "But you, O Lord, O Jesus, you, O Christ, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head." The first thing that David says about our God is that he is a shield about us. I'm not going to create fancy headings in this section. I am simply going to use the pictures that David uses here. And the first thing, as he is fleeing from his son, as he is fleeing from this son who has been guilty of deception and of trickery, who is capable of murder, he says, "You, Lord, are a shield for me." Now, when we think of our God as a shield, in the New Testament, the only reference that we have to a shield is the reference that Emir referred us to when he was here a few weeks ago, and it is part of the Christian's armour, the armour that we are to take and we are to use in our defence in the Christian life and in our attack. And there in Ephesians 6, where the shield of faith is used, it is as a picture of something that we have to do. We have to carry the shield of faith, the shield of faith that will protect us against the fiery darts of the evil one. I'm not going to undermine that, but I believe that the Old Testament gives us a far bigger picture of the shield. And if I might use a little bit of contemporary imagery, we are not simply to think of the plank of wood or of leather that was typical of the shields of the ancient world. The picture that we have here is more like a force field that we might find in Doctor Who or some science fiction film, where these people or this town are surrounded by an invisible force, and when the enemy comes in, they are repelled. They bounce off it. That's the picture that we have here of the shield that David is talking about. God used this illustration in a number of situations. You go back to Genesis, where God establishes his covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse 1. He says this: "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." God promises that he will be a shield to his people. And if we are to understand this idea, I've given you the science fiction illustration, if you like, but a biblical explanation of this is in Colossians 3 and verse 3. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Friends, Christ is our shield. Christ is the one who surrounds us. Christ is the one who takes hold of us. Christ is the one who wraps himself around us. Let's think of that of what what Paul says there in Colossians 3. You are dead, or you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Friends, where is Christ tonight? He's with us. In his omnipresence. He is here with us. But where is the man Christ Jesus? He is in the glory. He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now if he is in heaven, and we are hidden in him, where are we? We're in heaven. We are shielded. We are protected. We are hidden around by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who shielded us from the blows of God's judgment. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What glorious truth! This is something that David didn't fully understand, because Christ had not yet come. But he had a picture that God was going to develop through Old Testament revelation, and then he was going to come in the blaze of glory as Christ became man and lived among us. Another of the Psalms, Psalm 18 and verse 2 says this, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Can you see there in Psalm 18 that the psalmist is falling over himself? He cannot find enough words to describe his relationship with God, to describe his security in God. That's Psalm 18 and verse 2. If you go down to verse 30 in the same psalm, it says this, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." Oh, what glorious truth. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. Glorious security. But let me ask you tonight, friends, have you taken refuge in him? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you run to the name of Jesus, which is described as a strong tower? Have you turned to him in the day when you feel that you are being rejected by all around you? Have you been to him? Because this is what the psalmist is saying here. We are to take refuge. Remember, David is writing these things after he's wept his way out of the security of his own city. He has been ejected from his throne. He has had to leave the place of worship in the most horrible of circumstances. But he knows that he is secure in God. For us as New Testament believers, that security is multiplied. But friends, I want to ask you tonight, do you know that security? Do you know that you cannot be plucked out of the hand of the God who loved you and gave himself for you? Satan knows it. And we see that explained in Job chapter 1, where God speaks of Job and Satan says, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the lands." We are incredibly secure in God. But do you know it? Is it the experience that you have in life as you face challenges, as you feel, perhaps, that you have been rejected by family, by fellow workers, by even fellow believers, do you know that God still holds you? Are you in that shield? Are you protected by the force field, as it were, of God's mercy? David is protected by divinity. The believer is protected by divinity. You, O Lord, are the shield about me. And then we can say, secondly, you, O Lord, are my glory. David knew something of glory. He was despised by his family. The day that Samuel came to anoint one of Jesse's sons as king, all the brothers were paraded, and God witnessed with Samuel's spirit that none of them had come. And then he says to him, is there anybody else? Do you have any other sons? Oh, yes. But he's keeping the sheep. And he despised him. He said, he is nothing. But he knew the glory on that day of being taken from amongst his brothers and hearing the priest of God declaring that he would be the king of God's people. In the days of Saul, he heard his name mentioned on many occasions as the soldiers came back from battle. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. Following the death of Saul, David had known the glory of two coronations. Immediately after Saul's death, the tribe of Judah had appointed him, and they said, yes, you will reign over us, but a number of the other tribes would not accept him until some years later, and he knew glory on those two coronations. But here, he's hardly in a position of glory. Weeping with sackcloth and ashes, walking bare feet. But friends, such is his confidence in God. He had known the shame of his own sin with Bathsheba. But he was still confident that God would reveal his glory in and through him. That was done most wonderfully in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Can you say tonight, friends, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory? There are times, and we are guilty of, as it were, undermining the blessings of God. But Paul could say, I am what I am by the grace of God. And we have a promise of glory which has not yet been made manifest in us, but God is working in us by his Spirit. And later David was to write Psalm 17. And in there he says, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Do you realize that, friends? That there is going to come a day. We won't be monochrome. We won't, as it were, all be dressed in a bland whiteness. But we will all share in the glory of Christ, a glory that has been prepared for us. Romans 8 tells us some of the great doctrines that form the foundation of our faith. And we have that great statement of confidence that none shall separate us from God, and that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. But then Paul goes on and he says this, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Do you see it, friends? Do you see that we already share the glory of Christ? But there is going to come a day when that glory will be manifest. When Paul talks about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in his second letter to the Thessalonians, he says that he will be glorified in his saints. We are going to be the glory of Christ. And friends, I don't want to say this glibly, but we have lived through a horrible week in the history of our country. And we have seen what humanity is able to do without the grace of God. And I trust that every Christian in those cities that have seen the horrors of these riots, I trust that every Christian has stood out as distinct. People are destroying themselves. People are destroying other people's property and other people. But I trust that the glory of God's people has been seen as they have stood distinct. I'm not encouraging pride, but I am saying that we demonstrate the glory of God when we refuse to be squeezed into the mould of this world. But you, O Lord, are shield about me. You, O Lord, are my glory. You, O Lord, are the lifter of my head. Let's be honest, friends, it must have been a devastating experience. A son that you have poured so much into, turning against you and rebelling against you. How would you feel if your son had brought dishonor on the family, brought dishonor on your name? Would you want to stand up and to praise God? No, you'd want to skulk away into the corner. David knew the horror of his own sin and of his own guilt. But I believe that here in this passage, he also knows the privilege of forgiveness and of being lifted up by God. Psalm 32 is a marvelous confession of David, where he talks about hiding his sin in verses 3 and 4. But he says in verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord, against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. This is what David is talking about here. I can imagine him saying, I have failed as a father, I feel so ashamed. But the Lord lifts him up. My glory and the lifter of my head. Job says, if I am guilty, woe to me. If I am right, I cannot lift up my head, for I am filled with disgrace and look on my affliction. We've been there, friends, haven't we? So ashamed of what we've done. I don't know about you, but there are times when I wish I could turn back the clock of my life and not do that, not say that, not go in that direction. And yet, such is the glory of the gospel that Jesus is a shield to us. He is our glory, and he is the lifter of our heads. Again, David writes in Psalm 27, verses 5 and 6, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." Oh, what glorious truth. And it was for that reason that I asked Neil this evening to read Hebrews chapter 12. Because there, the writer to the Hebrews says in verse 12, "Therefore, lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your knees, your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." Lift up your drooping hands. And so the writer goes on, "Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Friends, where are you tonight? Are you drowning yourself under a sea of regret? Are you suffering at the hands of those who would crush you and criticize you and who would make you out to be nothing? Are you listening to those false thoughts in your mind? Are you listening to the comments of your accusers? Or are you, like David, standing firm in Christ, remaining in sin, remaining in criticism from others, will drain us of our resources in Christ. But the assurance of our forgiveness will lift our spirits and will prove to us that the joy of the Lord is your strength. David had not caused his own problems. And there are many of you here tonight who are going through difficulties that are not of your own making. David found relief by focusing on God. Friends, I encourage you, take time to read. Take time to pray. Take time to spend with other Christians. Think of some of the great hymns of the faith that have been written by people who have walked through the valley of the shadow of death. One hymn writer writes, "His love in times past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink." Another hymn writer says, "We're half the time thus vainly spent, to heaven in supplication spent. How often then your song would be, see what the Lord has done for me." David is at that point. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head." As we go into this week, let us each take time to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ, and to rejoice in that, and to give glory to the God who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.